I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. We're continuing a series that we started last week, a series that we're calling Abide. Okay, we're just walking through John chapter 15. We're actually going to conclude this series next week. So if you're joining us for the first time today, you're coming right in the middle of the series. I'm going to pave the way for you so that you don't feel like you're lost or left out. But if you were a part of last week, you know exactly where we're picking up today in John chapter 15. Last week, what we talked about is why we've been doing this series Abide to begin with. Okay, the reason we're doing this series is because there is a lot to be said about our union with Christ. If we abide in Him and He in us, the Bible tells us that we will become fruit-bearing Christians. It's a non-negotiable. It's a natural byproduct of what it looks like for a child of God to remain connected to Jesus Christ, who is the vine. So last week, that's what we talked about. Abiding in Christ is the key to us bearing fruit. That you and I, as children of God, are called and commanded to be fruit-bearing Christians. In fact, if we abide in Christ, if we remain in Him, this is a natural byproduct, as I said, of His life, or of our lives. We're going to zoom in a little bit closer on what we're talking about through this Abide series today. I want to use this phrase to set up everything that we're going to talk about today, and that is this: abiding in Christ is the key to bearing the fruit of love. Abiding in Christ is the key to bearing the fruit of love. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the word love, doesn't it? You know this to be true. We are called to be men and women, boys and girls, who love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And then the rest of the great commandment says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the Bible has a lot to say about love. In fact, it's been said that love is the mark of a true child of God. I've heard it said this way, that love is the birthmark of a child of God. Maybe you've heard that. In fact, if you were to go through the pages of Scripture and just flip through them, looking for all the words, all the word love in your Bible, what you would find is over 745 different times the word love is mentioned in your ESV version of your Bible. If you're using the NIV, it's 744. Okay, for you King James versions, it's 746. So, just depends on how people translate the word. But 745 different times in Scripture, we see this word love over and over and over again. So the question is if we are called to be men and women, boys and girls, who love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, if we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, where do we draw our love from? If we're called to distribute love, we've got to know where we can go to draw the love that we're going to distribute. And that's what John 15 says. Is all about. We're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14 today. Just a couple verses of Scripture, three in fact. And then after we read these page or this text of Scripture, what we're going to do is we're going to walk straight through them. And then I'm going to give you a couple of things to take home with you this morning. So John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14 says this. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now remember, here in John chapter 15, Jesus is less than 24 hours away from his death. He is less than 24 hours away from the cross. This is a farewell discourse. In other words, this is Jesus' final sermon before the death of the cross to his disciples. They are in the upper room. We set the stage for that last week of what that looked like. He's with his disciples. He has washed their feet to demonstrate his love to them. And then after washing his feet, he's gave them this new command that we're reading right here in John chapter 15. It's also said in John chapter 13. It's also said in John chapter 14. And now he's given them this new command, saying, as a demonstration that I have done for you and how I love you, now I want you to go and love other people in the same way. And he says this in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, this is a theme. This is an idea that Jesus continues to circle back to over and over and over again through his final discourse. He mentions it in John chapter 13, verse 34, where he says it this way: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And then he says it this way in John chapter 14, verse 15: "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And he says, he adds to that in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my Father's word." And now he comes back in John chapter 15, here in verse 12: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So here Jesus is. He's sitting at the table with his closest friends. He's sitting at the table with men who have chosen to follow him. He's sitting at the table with his disciples, and he is spending his last night, and what is he talking about? He's talking about love. They're not sitting around the table talking about college football. They're not sitting around the table talking about investment properties. They're not sitting around the table talking about the rise or the fall of the local economy. They're not sitting around the table talking about the local gossip known as the local newspaper. He is spending his time talking about things that actually matter. He's talking about things of substance. He's talking about things that are deep. He's talking about love. See, Jesus' relationship with his friends looks a little bit different than our relationship with ours, doesn't it? See, our relationship with our friends is typically functional. Jesus' relationship with his friends is typically formative. He spends time with his friends making sure he talks with them about things that make a difference, things that have eternal value, things that will actually change the trajectory of people's lives. You and I, we typically sit around with our friends and talk about things that actually do not matter. Quite frankly, our friend does not even care to hear it. We just feel like we need to share it, don't we? That's usually what our conversations look like. And then he says this: "This is my commandment," here in John chapter 15. Remember, in John chapter 13, he said a little bit differently, didn't he? He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." So the question I want to pose today is this: what is new about this new commandment? I mean, what is new about this new commandment? What's new about the new commandment is that the love that he has exercised to them as his disciples, he is now calling them to exercise to others. That's what's new about the new commandment. We exercise this love not because we belong to each other, but listen, church family, we do belong to each other. But we exercise this love because we belong to Christ. That's what the life of love is supposed to look like. We grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us, and then we love other people in that same magnitude. So what's new about the new commandment is that he gives us now a pattern to actually follow. So he didn't give us a pattern before, but now we have a pattern to follow. Watch. He says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you," this is in chapter 13, verse 34, "that you love one another," watch, "just as I have loved you." That word "just" right there is indicative. It's telling you that this is the pattern by which you are to love other people. Loving each other is not a new thing, church family. In fact, these guys knew that all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, were commanded there, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This wasn't a new commandment to them. The only thing new about this new commandment is now they're given a pattern that they're actually to follow. We see what love looks like. He just washed their feet. And now we're to go and love other people in the same way. See, when you read John chapter 13, you see that Jesus does the unthinkable. It blows their mind. They walk into the room with their dusty and dirty feet. Combine those two words. With their dusty and dirty feet, they wore sandals everywhere they went, and they come into this upper room, and typically there would be the lowliest of low servants who would be there to wash everyone's feet before they would go dine at a table. And here Jesus says, "I'm going to become the lowliest of all servants in this room, and I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to demonstrate to you the depth of my love for you." Listen, Jesus is their Lord. They knew this. Jesus is their teacher. They understood that. He is their rabbi. They sat at his feet and listened to his teaching, and then they emulated the life that he was living. They were eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus had done. They watched Jesus walk on water. They watched Jesus take men who could not see and cause them to see. They watched Jesus speak and raise the dead into life. They watched Jesus do all of these crazy things that you and I only wish we could do. And now he is becoming the lowliest of all of them in this room, and he's washing their feet. This was mind-blowing. This was mind-boggling to them as disciples. And he does it to illustrate the extent of his love for them. So when we get to John chapter 13, verse 34, and Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another," it becomes pretty clear what Jesus has in mind, and that is this. Loving like Jesus means laying aside our privilege and taking on the form of a servant. That's difficult to do, especially in a cultural context where the word privilege is coming up a lot. It's hard to do. Think about what Jesus says over in Philippians chapter 2. He says it this way: "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The only way that you're going to have this mind is if you are in Christ. "Who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And then we come to here in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15, and we learn that loving Jesus means laying aside any privilege that we have been given in order that we might take on the form of a servant. Why? Because that's the kind of love that emulates the love of Jesus. And Jesus is more interested in us becoming like him than he is in us becoming like anything else that this world throws our way. Jesus wants us to model, to mimic, to emulate his life, and he's telling us how to do that. He's saying, "You just have to abide in me. You just have to stay close. You have to stay connected." He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So the question now is how did Jesus love us? If we're to love other people in the way in which he loved us, we've got to know how Jesus has loved us. It's simple. You could go with any adjective, but the first one we'll throw out is compassion. Jesus loved us compassionately, did he not? I mean, he healed the sick, compassion. He gave sight to the blind, compassion. He liberated those bound by injustice, compassion. He set free those who were in bondage, compassion. All through the pages of Scripture, you see that Jesus loved us compassionately. But probably the most notable that we need to recognize this morning is that Jesus loved us sacrificially. Ephesians 5:2 paints it this way: "Christ loved you and gave himself." Just stop there. He loves you and he gave himself. That is a sacrificial love. The giving of himself is a demonstration of the extent by which he loves you. When you think about the love of Christ, the love of Christ for us, it is a perfect love. It's an unchanging love. It's an unmatched love. It's an infinite love. The love of Christ is a well that never runs dry. It's a well that we can draw from over and over and over again in our lives. And here he's commanding us to love one another in the same way that he has loved us. Sacrificially, compassionately. How are you doing at that this morning, church family? How are you loving other people? Are you loving them with the same compassion that Jesus has loved you with? Are you loving them with the same sacrifice that Christ has loved you with? Before you lie in church, let me answer that for you. The answer is no. You're not. And neither am I. We don't always love this way, do? Sure, maybe occasionally we love others in a sacrificial way. But this isn't our constant way of loving people. Yeah, every now and then we love others in a selfless way, but we don't always love other people like that. In fact, if we are honest, we are self-serving and self-seeking in the way that we love other people, aren't we? It's because we're sinners. True, we might have been saved by grace, but there's still that sin that continues to haunt us, tries to pull us back in. We love other people, and our motives are not always pure, are they? What do I mean? We love other people that typically love us back. But if you stop loving me back, we tend to stop loving the people. In other words, we love people based on what we get, not just purely out of what we're supposed to give to them. And here Jesus is commanding us to do something that is impossible for us to do on our own. You can't love like that. You can't love like Jesus. You don't have it in you to love like he loves. What's my point? It's simple. It's impossible to love like Jesus apart from abiding in him. If you want to love like him, you have to abide in him. You can't love like Jesus in your own strength. You can't love like Jesus in your own power. This will solve a lot of marital issues. If you quit trying to do everything in your own strength and in your own power, if you would just start surrendering and releasing control over to King Jesus and allowing him to do his work in and through you, it would make a world of difference. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is not interested in lip service, church family, praise God. He's not interested in lip service. He is not blowing smoke. Right here when he says this, the next day, Jesus will go and lay down his life for the men that he is calling his friends. He is going to prove what he is talking about right now. This verse is a foreshadow of what's about to come. There's no greater love than what he's about to display. And then he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Well, what do you command us? We've already stated it. We're going to state it again. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is what we need to remember, that our text today, it's connected to John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, and then you get here to John chapter 15. We can only love like this when we are connected to him. I want to make sure I keep saying that today, because I want you to know it, I want you to own it, I want you to internalize it, I want you to digest it, that the only way you can ever love the way that God has commanded you to love is if you remain connected and abide in him. Remember what he said in verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing of eternal value. You can't do anything that makes any eternal difference if you do it on your own. But you can if you remain connected and abide in him. So the way you love others, it only validates your connection to the vine. That's all it does. When you see, "Man, I responded to that person that way, I caught myself off guard." All that does is just evidence that you're remaining connected. You're abiding in the vine. The way that you love others, it affirms your understanding of Jesus' love for you. What do you mean, Trey? When you start to understand Jesus' love for you, you start to love other people in the same way. Happens all the time. Think about it. When you understand how patient God has been with you as a rebellious child of his, all of a sudden it's easier for you to be patient with your rebellious children, your rebellious spouse, isn't it? When you start to see how God has overwhelmed you with the grace that you don't deserve, all of a sudden it's easier for you to distribute grace to others who might not deserve it. When you start to draw from the fountain of mercy that he gives you each and every day, it's new every day, in fact, you can start giving people mercy new every single day. And the same thing is true with his love. When you understand the extent by which he went, then you can understand the extent by which you are to go for other people. Jesus affirmed this when he said in John chapter 15, verse 8, just a few verses earlier, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and what? So prove to be my disciples." Your production of fruit is evidence that you are abiding in the vine. But let me say it this way. Bearing fruit does not make you a disciple. In our religious culture, we have to make sure we say things like this. Just because you might see some fruit, you're doing a little bit better at some things, that does not necessarily mean you're a disciple. Bearing fruit is evidence of being a disciple. What do you mean, Trey? You can bear fruit and not be in Christ. But you cannot be in Christ and not bear fruit. Let me say that again. You can bear fruit. You can see some fruit from your life. You're growing in grace. You're growing in mercy. You're growing in love. Yeah, you can do those things and not be in Christ. When Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Here's what he's saying. When you love with compassion, when you love sacrificially, when your love goes to the extent that you're willing to lay down your life for your friends, that is fruitful evidence that you belong to me. You belong to me because you're loving like me and you're drawing your love for other people from me. And that's the love that I give you so that then you can go give it to other people. What Jesus is doing here, church family, is really simple. He's exposing us and introducing us to a very deep level of love. In fact, this love is so deep that it's beyond our comprehension. There is nothing I can do this morning to fully explain to you the depths of God's love for you. And then he calls you, he commands you to love others in the same way that he has loved you. Listen, that is a daunting task, is it not? How do you expect us to do that? Well, he explains it. It's only possible if you abide in me and I abide in you. For apart from me, you can't do any of it. So what we're going to do this morning is I want to give you two things that this text, I believe, calls us as children of God to do. These are what you can take away from it. And then we're going to kind of close out here this morning in a unique way. First thing is this. We need to reflect on God's deep love for you. You need to reflect on God's deep love for you. See, one of the most fascinating things about this passage is that Jesus called you friend. And we skim over it. We just skip over it. We read it like we deserve or we're entitled to be his friend. And the fact that we are called friends should fascinate the stew out of us. How did this friendship with Christ even begin? Why would Jesus, the Messiah of the world, call me his friend? See, we gain friendship with Christ through Christ. The only reason we can even be called friends of God is because of what Christ has done in our place. Jesus became a friend to us when we were his enemies to him, so that we might then again be called friends of God because of the work that he came and finished. You follow that? It's beautiful. We don't deserve to be called friends of God. But what this text is teaching us is really unique. When you start to think about that Jesus is calling me a friend, me, the enemy of his. You see what just happened? The entire script has flipped now. When Jesus says this in this text, he's not asking you to love your bestie. He's not asking you to love your family. He's not even asking you to love your closest friends. When he says, commands you to love others in the same way he has loved you, he is commanding you to love your enemies. He's commanding you to love those who stab you in the back. He's commanding you to love those who have stolen from you. He's commanding you to love those who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, who have turned their backs on you, who gossip about you, who insult you, who throw slurs at you. He's commanding you to love them because that's who you are to him. You are the one casting insults at Jesus. You are the one hurling insults at him. You are the one who put him on the cross. It was your sin that hung him there. And yet he loved you regardless. He did everything he could by giving up his own life, so that you can now become a friend of his. See, it's not about loving people who will love you back. It's about loving people who deliberately rebel against you, who treat you poorly, and people you identify as your own enemy. How do I know? Because this is precisely what Jesus is doing in this text. I don't think we're there yet. I want to continue to push this point forward. Listen, the fact that the God of this universe, you do realize how big he is, right? The fact that the eternal, gracious, merciful, all-powerful God of this world, the fact that he wants to be friends with you should blow your mind. He doesn't just say, I want to be your friend. No, he wants to be your closest friend. He wants to be the one in which you confide. He wants to be the ear that listens when you need to talk. He wants to be the voice that speaks when you need to hear good advice. He wants to be the hands that you run to when you're in need. He wants to be the arms that you crawl in when you need comfort and strength. He wants to be everything that you need in your life. He wants to be that for you. There's a deep level of love, respect, and intimacy in what Christ wants with you and for you in your life. Jesus wants to be trusted. He wants to be valued. He wants to be treasured. Why should this reality be mind-blowing? Think about it. The answer's simple. Because as sinful humanity, we don't deserve it. That's it. We don't deserve to be a friend of God. As sinful humanity, we are the most self-centered, egocentric, self-absorbed, inconsiderate, thoughtless, insensitive people on this planet. We are small, we are weak, we are mean, we are rebellious, we are unlovable, we're manipulative, we're deceitful, and there's someone in here saying, that's not me, that's not me. I'm actually a kind, gracious servant of Jesus. I try to do well. I don't make any mistakes. I've never broke the law. I try to do everything I can to make anyone else happy. That's not me. The Bible has words very clearly for you. Your heart is so deceitfully wicked, you cannot even see the sin in your own life. That's who we are. And all the shoulders in the room are slouching, like, man, I came here to be beat up today. That's who we are as sinful humanity. But listen, this is why the gospel is so good. This is why we sing about the goodness of God and we sing about the glory of God. This is why we come together as the church and encourage one another and esteem him. Yet the God of this world, even regardless of our place before him, the God who holds all things together, the God who transcends physical dimension, you can't define this God. You can't measure this God. He is the God who created the world. He created everything in it. And more so than that, he's the knower of every thought that's ever gone through your mind. He's the seeker of every heart in this room. He's the measure of every single second of every single day of your life. He is the God who has seen every sin that you've ever committed. And he's the God who knows every sin that you will ever commit. He knows every sinful thought that's ever gone through your ears, and he's fully aware of every ounce of wickedness in your heart. And that God wants to be your friend. That God loves you so much that he went to a cross to put himself in your place. I want you to think about this from a different angle. Suppose you had superhero powers. Kids, you're gonna love this. Just imagine the bat stamped on your chest, or the S, and you are so powerful you could do whatever you wish to do. At the sound of your voice, you felt the thunder, you felt the shake, you felt the quake. You're powerful. When you say things, it happens. You can do whatever you want to do. Now imagine, as that superhero, you have an enemy. An enemy who has rebelled against your kingdom. And he's setting out, making it the purpose of his life to destroy you. He hurls insults at you. He mocks you. He says negative things about you. He calls you names. He turns his back on you. Think about that. How do you use your power in that moment? You destroy your enemy, do you not? Do you realize that God is the most powerful being that you and I will ever encounter? And we are the rebellious alien against him. And yet he chooses not to use his power to destroy us. He chooses to use his power to bring us back into fellowship with him. Is that not beautiful? That's the reality of the gospel. And we need to reflect on God's deep love for us. Secondly, this morning, we need to remember how deeply you are to love others. I want you to remember how deeply you are now called to love other people. By the same measure that he has loved you, now you're called to love other people. What does it mean to love like Jesus? Well, we talked about it. It means to love people compassionately. It means to love people graciously. It means to love people mercifully. We can use all those adjectives. But again, here, we're talking about what it looks like to love him sacrificially. In this text, loving like Jesus means to lay down our lives sacrificially for others. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing that you are unwilling to do for the sake of other people coming to know Christ. Nothing. You know, middle school girls, you know that girl who stole your boyfriend? It means you got to forgive her. You know that neighbor that does things intentionally to tick you off? It means you have to forgive him. You know that family member that has pretty much done everything wrong and has wreaked havoc in your family? It means you have to forgive them. You know that church member that you go to church with that you try to steer clear from because they said something that was a little bit too aggressive one day to you and you haven't really gotten over it? It means you have to forgive them. If you're going to be a servant of Jesus who loves like Jesus and lays your life down sacrificially for others, it means you have to be willing to do whatever it takes to sustain unity in the body of Christ and to see other people see the glory of God and to come in contact with the glory of God so that maybe other people will get to know Christ Jesus through you. How are we to love other people? Two things real quick this morning. We are commanded to love those inside the church. Mark talked about this just a moment ago during the worship set. We're commanded, and we should love those inside the church. How do we love those inside the church? I'm just going to give you a couple of different ways because I know that COVID has presented a lot of challenges, and we're going to talk about that head on. This is going to be super practical for you today, okay? So at home, you can apply all of these things to what you're doing as well. Here we go. First, you participate, not spectate. That's how you love each other inside the church. You participate and not spectate. For some of you, it is time for you to move from standing in the stands with your chest painted, waving your pom-pom, cheering everyone else on, to actually buckling your chin strap, tying your cleats, and getting involved in the game. It's time. And you're thinking, well, I can't do that because I can't go back to church. Connect with us. We will start the process now so that when things return to normalcy, which we believe they will one day, and when they do, you'll be best prepared to start serving. You'll be ready. The Bible is very clear. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What did Billy Graham say? 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. That's why he believes 80% of the church is lost. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So pray to the Lord for what? More laborers. Ask him to rise up more men and women, boys and girls who want to labor on behalf of the Lord. And I know during COVID, it's easy to drift back into spectating. Don't allow that to happen to you. Continue to participate, to continue to get involved. So participate, don't spectate. The second thing I would say is serve. Serve. You know, one of the beauties about being a child of God is that you now have purpose in your life. The purpose in your life is God's purpose, and that is to make disciples of all nations. So now you have a reason to live. You do. And here, you can do that through serving. Now, how do I serve without contracting COVID? That's probably the question on your mind. Again, your safety is most important to us. Listen, if you are at home today, I want to encourage you, if you're high risk, you stay home. We care more about your health than anything else. But what we do also understand is that we look most like Jesus when we are serving. Jesus didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See how both of those fit here? We look most like Jesus when we come to serve and to give our lives for the sake of other people as well. And then third is grow in community. Get in a life group. If you are not in a life group, we want to encourage you to take that next step in your spiritual journey today. Love those inside the church. By the way, more care and more correction comes from being in a life group than anywhere else you're going to get it. If you really want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, exist in community. God did not create you for isolation. COVID, the risk we run is that we all become isolated. And now you're probably thinking, well, I'm so tired of virtual life group. If Jesus endured the cross for you, can't you endure Zoom fatigue for him? I mean, we're not talking about big stuff here. That came from Jesse Welliver. Did not come from me. Want to give credit where credit's due, could you clap? But think about it. John says this: they will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And that's our goal. We want Stockbridge and McDonough and Locust Grove and Griffin, everywhere that we live, work, and play, we want our neighbors and the nations to know that we're disciples of Jesus because they see the way that we love each other. And even when a pandemic happens in our country and it separates all of us and causes many to go into hibernation, many to go into isolation, we look at the enemy dead square in the face and we say, you're not going to hold us down. The church is a movement. It's created to move, and we're going to continue to move, and there's nothing you can do to stop us. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We'll work, and we'll do it for the glory of God. So we're called to love those inside the church, but we're also called to love those outside the church, and this is how we're going to close this morning. You're probably wondering, well, how do I love those outside the church? One of the things one of our pastors, Bruce, put together this week is a phenomenal list of ways you can begin loving your community, even in the middle of a pandemic. So all you have to do is text the word mission to the number on your screen, or missions, I can't remember, to the number on your screen, and you'll get a text right back to you. Click that link, and you'll see a list of ways that you can serve. I want to give a couple of those to you. One is, if you're staying at home, for those of you who are at home today and you're watching online, what about texting a friend and asking them to virtually join with you and watch on Sunday, and then engage them through virtual conversation and see what they thought and start to introduce them to the person of Jesus? I'm not asking you to introduce your Christian friends to Jesus. I'm asking you to identify de-churched or unchurched people, people who were in church, they're not in church anymore, people who are looking for a church, or even people who do not know Jesus, and invite them into that community with you so that you can begin having conversations that are formative and not functional. Second, what about serving your neighbor? They put together these cards that you can get online and print right from your own computer, your own printer, and you can cut these little things out, they're perforated, and fill them out, and you can go put them on your neighbor's door and say, hey, tomorrow I'm coming by at 2 o'clock, just leave this on your door, and anything you need, I want to be here to serve you. I want to love you. You can ask them how you can pray. You can give them a friendly phone call just so that they have someone to talk to and they actually hear another human's voice. Deliver groceries, maybe some urgent supplies, maybe yard work, maybe washing their car, whatever. It's just a way to love other people and to let your neighbors know you're here to serve them, you're here to love on them. You're here to demonstrate the gospel to them. So maybe you take advantage of that. Again, use that link, text the word missions to that number, use that link, and you can find that card. What about using social media to demonstrate the love of Jesus? Man, some of you spend way too much time on social media. I mean, every thought in your mind is being shaped and formed, not by God's word, but by social media. I have literally, I was telling Billy before church today, I have a ton of text in my phone because of a social media post that's out there. That's a bit ridiculous, to be honest. I'm sitting here thinking, man, we're chasing down, like, silly things. Let's spend our time on significant things, like things that actually matter. What about the FedEx guy, the UPS guy, the postal service that comes to your house every single day? This is a way that you can love on them. What about those of you who are now ordering groceries online and you're going and picking them up and having them delivered to your car? How can you love them? Think about creative ways that you can be a blessing to those people. Those are all short-term ideas, okay? We understand that. Now, here's what I really want to tell you this morning. We right now, as your pastors, we are praying and seeking God's face, and we're going to go on a staff retreat over the next 3 days, so be praying for us. And we're going to be asking God how we can re-engage our local community, what we can do to be known as a church that exists for this city, what we can do to be a blessing to those people who live in our backyard. If we weren't here tomorrow, if Eagles Landing First Baptist Church no longer existed, we want that to pain Stockbridge and McDonough. We want to be a blessing to these folks. So pray, as we think through that, pray for us that the Lord will be clear in his guidance. You see, church, this command to love others is a command. It's an imperative. It's not optional for us. If you're a true child of God, you will abide in him, and you will produce fruit. This is a deliberate response that we're supposed to have to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no exceptions. It doesn't matter what your mood is, how you feel that day, if you feel up to it. You've got to push through. You've got to persevere. You have to endure. And I know that COVID has presented many, many challenges, and you're ready to get back into the normal flow of things. Unfortunately, I don't see the normal flow happening anytime soon. So because of that, we've got to adjust and adapt. That's what good leaders do. And we've got to figure out how to advance the gospel in the midst of this pandemic. You know, if you're at home and you don't know Jesus today, if you're in this building and you don't know Christ today, maybe for the first time you've heard the extent of his love for you. And maybe you are ready now to give your life over to Jesus. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And if you don't know Christ, this is a simple prayer you can pray. It's not a magic prayer at all. Your heart crying out to God, admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, is the only way that you can come to know Christ. So right there from your home, maybe you're here today, you can pray something like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need you. I have tried this on my own in my own strength for far too long, and I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to follow you. Will you save me? Allow my life to be lived for you from this day forward. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want you to let us know. Maybe you can text the word response or to the number on your screen. We would love to have conversation with you about that. But if you're here today and you are a child of God, maybe for you this was a good way of stepping back, reassessing your life, reflecting on God's deep love for you, remembering now how you're called to love other people, and remembering that if there's an ounce of bitterness in you, if there's someone that's in your life, in your family, that you need to get things right with, that you can see clearly that's not negotiable for you, that God is showing you it's time for you to forgive. For freedom, you've been set free. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery that you were once in. Forgive and walk with Jesus. Father, we need you today. Would you do your work your way? It's in the name of Jesus we pray.